Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share. I thank you for the chance we've had to do this for these many years, and I just look forward to what you've got for us in the future. Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is the teacher, and again today, Holy Spirit, I ask you to teach us, wash us in the water of this word, that we may be changed and live overcoming in Jesus' name. Okay, session 9. You're going to see the shortest review ever for this one. And that's because I've got too much to get to, trying to get to a good landing point. You know, we've been talking about being in Him, my identity of being in Him. And we are His offspring. The same verse says, we live and move and have our being. And then also Colossians 2:10 that we have just replicated and said again, because it must be alive in us that we have been made complete in Him. Everything we need for life came in. I had the opportunity to teach at Sylvania, Georgia this weekend at my son's church, and we were talking about this verse, and it was particularly about Galatians 5 was what we were teaching on, and I asked the question then, concerning the gifts of the Spirit. Do you ever say, I need to feel more loved? Or I need more peace? Or I need more joy? Or how about patience? And let me tell you, I don't fear asking about patience. I mean, some say, don't do that. You're going to get tested. Yeah, I'm going to get tested anyway. But I got a good God, and He's already put that patience in there. And if I get turned on to what it is, then I'm going to walk in it. So we've all got everything we need, including all the fruit of the Spirit inside us. And so last week we talked about in living the life of faith, imitating the Father as we see through Jesus, which Scripture tells us to do. And we looked at a number of things. And we talked a little bit about little faith and unbelief and about how those kind of things pull our faith down to a point where it doesn't work effectively. And that he's not going to tell you, you can have little faith and move mountains and turn around and criticize you for having little faith. So that's what we talked about last week. And I had intended to talk about Luke 18, which you can turn to now, and transition, because Luke 18 ends by Jesus saying, when I return, will I find faith? That says to me He's interested in us walking and pursuing and living in faith as we look in faith for His return. Because that's the connotation that He's saying this in. The reason I was going to use this is because it's also a great way to leverage over to talk about prayer. When I told you about the incident I had with the Lord walking that morning where He said, can I give you another verse? And then use the phrase, this is my beloved son, Minton, in whom I'm well pleased. I heard later from the Lord, when you recognize who you are in me, and I'm paraphrasing, it will change the way you pursue me and the way you pray. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning, is looking at the way we pray. And I'm not going to talk about formulas, but we'll begin to see some things. So Luke 18. Now, as we're going to read the first 8 verses, and I'm going to read them through, and then we're going to go back and look at them. Now, He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and my translation says, she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest, in other words, in case by continually coming, she wears me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall God not bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? And then verse 8 gives us an answer. I will tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. And then this is the phrase that indicates Jesus wants us to do all things, including petitioning, to do what? He says, will I find faith when I return? So as we've had this taught before, I'm not sure we've always looked at it correctly. And I'm talking about myself. So I want us to see two themes in here. Number one, persistence, which is another good way of saying patience. Because patience just doesn't mean you quit and say, well, que sera. If it happens, it happens. If it don't, it don't. Patience is standing firm in what you've prayed and believed, and you're reaching out and receiving it. The second thing that I want us to do is this has been taught very often as a comparison between God and the unjust judge. And I want to ask the question as we go through it, do you see it as a comparison or as a contrast? And that's a very different perspective for us to look at. So let's start then in verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and to not lose heart. Well, now we've got another scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that says what? Pray without ceasing. So I want to ask the question, is the Lord telling us that all we're supposed to do is sit and pray all the time? Because if we do, then how are we going to live life? How are we going to work? So if that's not what his implication is, then what is he saying? Well, before we answer that question, let's talk about prayer. How do you think about prayer? Do you see prayer as just asking God for things? I would say that's part of it. But I see prayer mostly being my fellowshipping with my Father. And I have a relationship with Him. And you're going to see this word fellowship explode on the inside of you as we get into 1 John. This is what time with the Lord is about. So what I believe the Lord is telling us is that at all times, this attitude of prayer, this fellowship, let me say it this way. And again, I'm leading into 1 John. Sharing life together with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. That is what prayer is. When Jesus went to the mountain at night and stayed up praying all night, you will never convince me scripturally or otherwise that all he did was ask God for things. If he is who we're to imitate, then we need to learn from that. Was he asking for some things? I'm sure he was. He was continually praying for his brethren in Jerusalem. Remember when he looked out over the city? We know he was asking for some things. Now, the second thing he says is pray at all times that they ought to pray that way. Again, I think that's talking about an attitude of prayer, continual attitude of prayer, continual attitude of fellowship, asking as you need to. And we need to do that and not lose heart. So is he saying, you can take that a couple of ways. Most of the time it's taught, and I'm just going to tell you, I think this is both of the things I'm going to tell you are correct. It's saying, as you pray, persevere in it and don't lose heart. I think he is telling us that because that's how a prayer of faith is made. The other thing that I would put forth to you is it also indicating that if we don't spend time fellowship with him, we will lose heart. How can you know that? One of the best ways I know is your level of joy. And again, we're getting into 1 John ahead of time. But I'll just mention that to you right now. I think both of those things are true. I think what he's telling you, if you don't have an attitude of fellowship with me, of sharing life together, the koinonia, then you're going to lose your joy, and then you're going to faint or grow weary. Now, can you understand that? Are we on the same page with that? And then, with that then, we have some scriptures. Look at Hebrews 12:3. Hold your place because we're coming back here. If you got a mark, you better put it in there because we're going to go away and come back. Hebrews 12:3, talking about Jesus, says, "For consider him," and I'll mention the apostle and high priest of our profession, "who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. And why are we to consider Jesus? So that we will not grow weary and lose heart." Is not that saying exactly what I said? That when we don't fellowship, when we don't have our eyes on him, we will get weary and we can lose heart. Make sense? Let me say that differently. Make faith. Build you up. The other scripture that we see is in Matthew 26:41. When they're in the garden. And in the 41st verse, Jesus tells to Peter, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." What's he saying? This spiritual fellowship is important, because if you don't have it, your flesh is going to take over and dominate you. And isn't that exactly what happened? So we need to understand this verse is saying, I want you to persevere through when you're praying, but it is saying as much or if not more, if you don't fellowship, if you don't stay in this continual attitude of fellowship or prayer, you will grow weary and or faint. Now, let me talk about persevering in prayer. Goes back to some things we've been talking about in this study. You cannot persevere in prayer unless you're praying in faith. Now that means if you're praying in faith that you know perfectly the will of God for this situation. Because what did we study earlier that Brother Bosworth said in his book, Christ the Healer? Faith begins where the will of God is known. If you don't know that it's God's will to do something, if you can't find a promise for it, what assurance do you have that he's going to do it for you? If I don't tell you anything and you say, well, I just believe Minton's going to cut my grass. And what right do you have to believe that? You want to believe it because you don't want to cut your grass or because it needs cutting. But you have no right to believe that I'm going to come do it. Unless I do what? Unless I say I will. And then it becomes a matter of my faithfulness to my word, just like it is the Father's faithfulness to his word. So there is a mouthful, isn't there, in that first verse. More than I realized as we studied it. Our faith will impact our prayers. It'll impact how we pray, and it is faith that receives what we pray for. Again, grace. By grace through faith. Verse 2. So there was a certain judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Let me read you another translation. That he said, there was once a judge in some city who never gave God a thought and cared nothing about people. Says it pretty good, doesn't it? So we're into the contrast comparison now. Does that sound like your God? Does that sound like the one we know? Absolutely, unequivocally, no. So there's a starting point for us. Does this judge have any of the characteristics that we see in our Father? I don't see it. In fact, which view of this then are we beginning to see this account may promote? I believe it's talking about a contrast, not a comparison. Because if we teach this as a comparison, we're teaching against the nature of our Father. In fact, to me, the judge sounds like an evil man who uses his own will and desire to administer justice. In other words, it's about what he wants, not what, as we would say today, the rule of law says or our Constitution says. You can make the comparisons with what you see going on in this nation when we talk about that. And so he's talking about doing things the way he wants to do it versus governing principles. What governing principles will our Father always follow? What he's put in your word. What he has put in the word to you and I. Verse 3. And there was a certain widow in that city, and she kept coming to him. Now, I just need to tell you this. The Lord told me last night after I'd finished everything, I was getting ready for bed, go look at verse 5 again. And when I did that, one of the things I saw is that many of the translations don't say what my New American Standard said, which was she kept coming. Many of them said, and she came to him. And that's all it says. There's no clue there about coming. So I'm going to tell you a different, little different perspective at the end, but I don't want to confuse it too much right now. And look what she was saying to me. Give me legal protection. In other words, it's my right. You remember Paul in the 22nd chapter of Acts telling the centurion, is it lawful for you to whip a Roman without trial first? What was he doing? He was standing up for his rights. This sounds to me like she knew her rights. Now let me give you one other insight. In Israel at this time, when a woman was a widow, she lost her voice in public. Because who did all the work seeking legal protection? Everything to do with conducting legal affairs. Her husband did so. She was without a voice. Yet, the Lord says, she was so convicted that she was right, that she wasn't afraid to speak it out. That's an important point for us in living life today. And then in verse 4, it says, and for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow bothers me. Now to this point, except for my New American Standard, it is not said she came more than one time. And what the Lord said to me last night, I'll go ahead and tell you, and then I'll finish the teaching as I had laid it out for you. Did he say her continual coming bothers me, or there's something that bothers me? Not yet. He hadn't talked about persistence. Not yet. So, you know what my first thought was? Jesus, on the night before he was crucified, was it Pilate's wife who said, this man troubles me? Was it the Lord talking to this judge, unrighteous judge, that was putting this woman and making that troubling? There's some ways you can look at this that we haven't really thought about. And I'm not prepared to tell you what my firm belief is on it today. I will tell you what I do believe about it. So he says that, though this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. So he makes a decision to give her legal protection. And then look at what he says. Lest. Now how would we say that? How about unless, or in case she begins to? So there's no direct references that she's already coming and coming and coming and coming. He said, I'm going to give her this lest, unless she starts to come to me all the time. So I just want you to see there's some different ways to look at it. And let me tell you this. Well, let me ask you the question. Does that change her persistence and her faith in believing she's right in obtaining what she's got just because she doesn't go back a second time? She can stay in faith believing that he's going to do it because it's the right thing to do. But because he's unjust, he's withholding it. So it just gives us a little different view of this. Now, he says, I'm going to give it to her in verse 5, lest she continually coming wears me out. So let's stop and contrast and compare. Can you see your Father, when you come to Him in faith, ever being weary of you coming to Him in faith to receive something that He has promised you? I can't. So again, we have a contrast with that. Now, in saying all this then, what do we see that the unrighteous judge was doing? Can I say he was withholding judgment that she was due? He was withholding what was rightfully or lawfully hers, and he wasn't giving it to her. So we look at Psalm 84, great psalm, verse 11. And I left you a lot of space in your notes because I was really tempted, and I'm not going to yield to it, to teach on the whole psalm. But this psalm concludes by saying, "For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Now, is that the only one we got? No. Romans 8, 31 and 32 talks about He freely gives us all things. We also see the same thought in 1 Corinthians 12, 14. And I'm not going to turn to those for time's sake, but you'll see the same thought out of the mouth of two or three. So where do we look then as we're living today? And I'm not changing subjects. Where do we look today when things we are praying for, we got a verse to stand on, it is a promise, and let me say this now, it's in your notes a little later, and it pertains to me. It's not something I'm interceding about as it pertains to another, because I can't know that other person's heart. And I've told you before, if we try to pray in a way that manipulates somebody else, there's not a whole lot of difference in that and witchcraft. So when we pray for others that way, we need to be praying for them according to the way Scripture. And we did a whole series, the last session of a praying New Testament prayers, we focused on praying in that kind of case. So what do we do today that we've been given the Spirit? That's part of our identity. We're in union with that Spirit. What do we do when things aren't coming to us as we need to? What is hindering us? Do we have a right to go ask for wisdom, as James talks about, liberally, and said he'll give it? The two accounts that I've referenced for you are in Daniel. Daniel didn't have the Spirit. That's why in chapter 9, he begins to ask the Lord what this means. And the angel comes in verse 23 and says, "At the moment you started asking, I was sent." And if you read there, it takes you about a minute and a half to read the words from when he started asking to when the angel got there. So it wasn't just instant. Now the next chapter, he has another question about the 70 weeks. And what does the angel say when he gets there? "The moment you started asking, I was sent." But what happened? He got held up and had to do a little spiritual warfare in the heavenlies with the prince of Persia, helping out his buddy. So what I want you to see was Daniel persisted, even though he didn't have wisdom. Today, we have the right to ask for wisdom. And when we find out, when the Lord shows us what's going on, we have the spiritual authority to address some of those matters. A quick example. A gentleman who I have a lot of respect for was selling some property. He knew it was sold. He prayed. The Lord told him to do it. He had a word of the Lord to act on this, and it just didn't sell. Sounds a little bit like BJ and I when we came down here. Finally, he went to the Lord and said, "Lord, show me. I have the mind of Christ. Spirit, reveal to me what's holding this up." And the Lord just simply said to him, "Begin to pray for the buyer that his deal will close." And he started praying, and within just a few days, it happened. Now with BJ and I, the lady was coming to buy it and a realtor made a mistake and it went off MLS for 90 days, 60 days. But you know when it would have sold if she'd have persisted and if that mistake had been made? About the time we moved. So what does that tell us? There are some hindrances, but what I want to tell you is you're not ineffective today because you've got the Spirit inside you. You can pursue those things and speak to them and they'll change. Now, look what he says in verse 6 then. Jesus says, hear what the unrighteous judge said. He's saying, get that in your heart. Understand that I'm talking about somebody who is unrighteous. I am not talking about my Father. Yet when we read this, sometimes we want to make it fit our mindset of how we get things done. And if we're not careful, we're going to turn this whole prayer into a matter of works versus faith. And then look at what he says. Now, shall not God bring about justice for his elect? And what do we know is the answer to that question? For in him, all the promises are yes and amen. If we have a promise, we know that we have legal right and that he's going to do it. And then it talks about who cry out to him day and night. I saw some things last night, but I'm not prepared to teach it. But just let me say, the question that the Lord began to ask me is, how are we crying out? Are we crying out from that first prayer we prayed in faith? Go back to Jesus when Jairus comes to him. If you come, lay your hands on my daughter, she will get well. And then what did Jesus say to him when the men came saying, she's died, don't trouble him? He said the exact same thing back to him. In other words, what he's saying is, don't change what you were believing. Stand on, persevere on what you were believing. So in this keep asking, what the Lord was saying to me was keep asking in faith. Okay? Keep asking in faith. And part of that asking in faith, if we went and looked at Philippians, talks about with all prayer and supplication, make your request known with what comes next. Why are we giving thanks? Because we believe we've received what we've asked for. We're not giving thanks when it comes. We're giving thanks as we pray because that's when we believe that it is ours. And this is what I believe the Lord is telling us in this verse. And then it asks the question. See if I wrote this one. Yeah, let me read this. English Standard says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? This is a question that as Jesus is answering us, asking us, and before we can take a breath, he does what? He answers it. And he says, yes, and he will do it speedily. So what I want you to see, and then let's do verse 8. He will bring about justice for them speedily. And then it says, for when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people doing and operating in faith, in prayer, in supplication, persevering, even when there are things that are holding it up, like the unjust judge, that we now have the ability to hear from the Spirit and gain insight to in the spirit realm. So what I believe is he's telling us here is that we have promises. When we pray those promises and they don't come right away, don't get moved. If it's 3 minutes or if it's 21 days, begin to ask as we need to for wisdom to operate in this manner. But what do we see? This is not a comparison of the unjust judge to our God. Let me tell you what they're doing, what it looks like with this unjust God. unjust judge. And I'm looking to see where I... It's like they're approaching this judge because he's withholding something in his hand. So I want to ask you, if we take that image and let's talk about God, do we see that our prayers or what we're saying is to try to convince God, or it's like taking a crowbar and trying to pry out of his hand what he's already promised to give us? Or are we asking him with the confidence that 1 John talks about, that says, we know, and we're going to see this one in just a second, if we pray his will, he does what? He hears us. So I want you to see, this is a contrast. It is not a comparison. It is not saying you just got to ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and demand and demand and demand and ask and ask. It's saying ask in faith. Go back and take what Philippians says. Don't worry. But with thanksgiving, enter into that fellowship with the Father. Stay in that fellowship with the Father. Persevere in this. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying there are times when the Lord's going to call you to intercede about a matter and you want to stay on it until you feel like, till you know you've got the victory. But where are we led? By what we see or by His Word? And so that's the caution I want to give to you with the way we've taught this somehow. So with that then, we're going to begin to talk more about prayers. And I've entitled this section, Effective Prayers. I don't ever, so I'm just going to be transparent with you, please don't come to me and ever say, that was a beautiful prayer. It's not about the beauty that the words sound. You know what I want you to see in my prayers and what I want to see in your prayers, in our prayers corporately? I want you to say, that prayer got results. Power came on the scene. And you say, well, I'll just go ahead and say, there are people who pray for it to sound right. And Jesus talks about that in Scripture. And we don't want any part of that. So, knowing our identity in Him, love in union with His Spirit, in the blessing, in Christ Jesus, in our covenant, will impact how we pray and how we stand. So let's go to the book of James. 5th chapter, 13th verse. This one starts out and it says, is anyone among you suffering? King James says afflicted. The two words there literally imply mental anguish primarily, and this could possibly be some physical ailment. So what does it say? If anyone is afflicted or suffering, let who pray? Him pray. Okay? The next verse, or the next part of that verse says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Now, hear with your heart, my heart on this. How would you feel if someone came to you, if I came to you and said, Miss Lillian, I just am so joyful today. Would you sing praises for me? Now, we laugh about it, but how many people do we know who their first inclination when something comes up is, I got to get somebody else to pray for me? Why is that? I would tell you that it's because they don't have the right identity. Hebrews 4:16 says, yet come, excuse me, it talks about, let's read it, because I just put a few comments down in my notes about it. But let's see what it says. 4:16, and then we're going to go back to James. Let us therefore, and it's talking about therefore, meaning the high priest that we have. That's why the word therefore is there. It's talking about before the high priest. Let us draw near with boldness or confidence. King James says boldness. My translation says confidence. King James is also translated confidence, so it's the same word. Let us come forward with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. So, when someone has something come against them and their first reaction is, would you pray? What are they saying? That they are not confident to go before the Lord and pray. And there may be a bunch of reasons. It may be because I don't have enough faith. Well, we know mustard seed faith. Or maybe it means if I qualify to come. Well, we know by grace you do qualify if you're a believer because you've been made righteous in His righteousness. Or maybe I need to earn the right to come, which they're living in works, which we talked about early in this study. Or maybe they go in sheepishly with no confidence. Lord, would you please do this? I know that I'm not worthy. That's not boldly. That's not confident. Or sometime, a lot of people will call somebody else and they'll try to go to that throne of grace on their coattails because they see that person as more worthy than I am. We're not honoring Jesus when we do any of this because He's made you worthy to come to that throne of grace. What we're saying is I'm not confident He's going to hear my prayer. And if He hears it, I have no confidence that He won't answer. So, does that sound like someone who has their identity in Jesus, which means when I go there, I'm going with Him? Does that sound like one who's in union with the Spirit, who knows they're seated at the right hand of the Father and their spirit dwells in them? So all these things of identity keep coming up. Be assured He hears your prayers. Let me read these to you versus us turning to them. Now, are all these in your notes? Did I put what the words say out beside them or did I take that off? Proverbs 34:17, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Proverbs 15:29, He hears the prayers of the righteous. So let's stop there. If we're all in this room or born again, which I know coming out on a Wednesday morning, you must be, then are you righteous? So what do we have assurance of? That He hears our prayers. And we got some qualifications for that because we just talked about we need to pray according to His will. What is His will? For most of you, it's what's sitting in your lap. So we have a way to find His will. It's not His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Yeah, they are. But that verse goes on and it talks about, but we have the mind of Christ. Isaiah 41, I, the Lord, will answer them myself. And then 1 John 14, and this is the confidence we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now the word ask there, some people say it's translated ask. Some say require, some say command. The best way I know to put it, have any of you ever worked in a business? Or my first experience was with Georgia Power Company, and to get something out of the storeroom, you had to go submit a requisition. But when you submitted that and you had an approved job, what did you know? You were going to get what you asked for. That's what this word ask means. That's the best example I know to give you. For it. And if we ask according to His will, He knows He hears us. So I've got to ask the question from the other side. How about if we don't ask according to His will? How about if we just ask because of want or need? Maybe serious need, but we don't know His will. Now, why do I ask that? Because we have an advocate. Here in the earth, the Holy Spirit, sitting at the right hand of the Father, Jesus. The man, Jesus. And what is He doing? He's interceding. What does that mean? He's being a go-between between me and the Father. So what is He doing? Father, Brenda's praying your words. This is the word that you spoke, that I spoke. And what's he going to do being a righteous father? Speedily. So we need to see that we put ourselves when we don't have the right identity, we don't have the confidence, the boldness, or the understanding of our rights and privileges. We don't know and see ourselves in all these covenant promises to know that they're ours. And when we don't pray according to his word, I believe we hinder our high priest in representing us to the Father. Our words give our high priest something to intercede for and with us. Then we go to verse 14 in James. So let me go back there. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this implies there's something serious wrong with him. Physical frailty or feebleness. Now, so we've seen a lesser one that says what? Let him pray. Now we got a serious one. It's talking about calling the elder. You see the same things in the book of Galatians, 6th chapter, 2 and 5. Bear one another's burdens, talking about heavy burdens that one man can't bear. Verse 5 later on says, let each man bear his own burdens, those things that we go through daily. So we get some insight about where the Lord expects us to go to others to help us versus starting to do it ourselves. And let me tell you, if you start to do it yourselves and get confidence in the Lord and in the fact that he hears you and responds to you, then the bigger ones you're going to be able to throw off a lot quicker without having to go call everyone to prayer. The word call there is an ardent plea. So it's not just a, hey, can you come? I need you now. Prayer there means to draw near and petition with passion. Now, passion is what we're going to begin to talk about as we talk about fervor. Fervent in a minute. Why elders? Because this is a prayer that needs faith. Elders are assumed to have the faith. That's why you call for the elders. And the anointing with oil acts as a point of contact. It's not a magic potion. So we begin to get a sense of what the Lord's saying here about how to pray. And then in verse 15, it tells us the type of prayer. The prayer offered in faith will restore, same word there is sozo for saved, will restore the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. I don't have time to talk about the last part of that verse. Anytime we pray, it is better for us to not hold aught against anybody and to be walking knowing we're forgiven. Why? Because that's going to hold God back from giving it? No, it's going to cause you to not go boldly to that throne of grace. And then we come to verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. We could look at Mark 11, right after it talks about speaking and praying, it talks about forgiveness. There is a relationship. Again, it's not he's going to withhold. It's put you in a position to receive more so. And then it goes on to say, and let me quote King James, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. So let's talk about those words. My New American Standard says the effective prayer, it leaves the word fervent out. And there's a reason why. But we're going to talk about it being in there. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So, the word effective there, in the Greek language, is energeo, which we get our word energy from, and it means to energize or to make active or efficient. It's translated effective, mighty, and work. What's the results of a effective prayer? It produces results. That's the key point in it. The word fervent is not a separate word in the Greek. It's tied together with energeo. So the translators translated it effective fervent. Now, let me talk about that just a minute. Webster's defines fervent as very hot, glowing like a fire. It also says great intensity of feeling and zealous. So I want to ask the question, what is fervent prayer? Now, please don't receive this in any way but the love with which I intend it, because I'm going to use some examples of things that I have done, and I dare say I'm probably not the only one. When people talk about fervent prayer, here's some of the things I hear. I mean, literally hear. Man, Minton, I need you to pray hard. I've never thought about praying hard or praying soft or easy. I need some serious prayer. Or I need you to really pray because they really need it bad. And then I hear this one. We just got to bombard the gates of heaven so he'll give it to us. I go back to that example thinking about the crowbar. We're trying to pry it loose. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. There is a time for corporate prayer. There is a time when we should go forth as a body in unity together with prayer. But what I want you to see is fervency is not those things which is all where? In the soulish, in the flesh realm. Where is this fervency coming from? We're gonna see that. 2 Corinthians 1:19-20. Let me just read this to you. For as many are the promises of God, they all find their yes, their answer, in Him, Christ. For this reason, we must also utter the Amen, so be it, to God through Him, in His person and by His agency. Does that sound like we're in Him again? And look what happens when we do it that way. We glorify God. The word promise, a good synonym for it is a vow. So when you make a vow, or you enter into a covenant with somebody and make a covenant vow, what are you saying? This is what I'm going to do with every ounce of my being. That's the relationship we have to the Father. We see that in some other verses. Romans 8:32 talks about it. I'm not going to read that for time's sake. So I want you to see that fervency is not about or focused on emotion or doing something to earn an answer. It's not about hearing what others say. Look at Jeremiah. Let me read you Jeremiah 20, the 9th verse. Because I'm not saying there is not a place for fervor or emotion. Jeremiah 20, the 9th verse, New King James says, Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak his name any more. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. So where is the fervor coming as the prophet's talking here? The fervor is coming because of his conviction in God's word. Lamentations 1:13 says something similar. And then I want to close and give me just about 5 minutes and we'll get there. I want you to look at 17:18. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, he prayed earnestly. To me, that sounds like fervently. Would you agree? It's also put in here, I believe, to give us an example of someone who prayed fervently. Would you agree with that? Otherwise, he wouldn't have put it there. So let's look at one more verse today before we stop. We're going to go, let me just tell you that the word, what he literally said, what the Greek language says was, he prayed. It's not the same word, but a slight variation of the same word, which means fellowship, which means worship, which means request, thanksgiving, all put together. So I want you to go to 1 Kings 17:1. Now, when you get there, don't read it. Look up at me, because I want to ask you a question. Is what we're about to read, what the Holy Spirit, through James, tells us that a fervent, effectual prayer is like? Most of you are nodding yes. So let's read it. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the settlers of Gilead, said to Abraham, as the Lord, the God of Israel. So what is he doing starting out this way? He's declaring who is his God, and he's declaring a confidence in his God. As he lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, mine has a period there. And the next verse says, and the word of the Lord came to him, and I would say again, and told him to go somewhere. So it's changing. That one verse is a fervent, effectual prayer. Why? Because he heard a word from the Lord. He declared whose he was, that this is not about me speaking, but it's about him that gave me this word, me speaking it in this earth so that he could bring it about, have legal permission to do it. And he spoke that word with confidence, saying what? This is what's going to happen. And it's not changing until I get another word and declare it with that same degree of confidence, boldness, fervor. The fervent prayer comes from that white hot faith glowing inside of us in the word of the Lord that we hear him speak to us. Now this is one reason I tell you, and some of you who've been in some other sessions or even who I've ministered to, you know, sometimes I wait to hear a word to pray because I don't want it to be my word. Because I can't have faith in just my words. I got to have faith in his word. So we're going to pick up here next week and we're going to begin to talk about more about prayers. We're going to look at examples after examples. We're going to look at fervent prayers that were effective and we're going to look at fervent prayers that were not. We're going to look at Old Testament. We're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to look at the apostles. And we'll probably even look at one who was not anything but a believer. The Lord desires, he instituted prayer as a way for us to communicate with him and make our requests known so that he could provide it because of what? Because we have an identity with his love.